On teams, one of the consistent messages that coaches will hit home at and talk about over and over and over again is how everyone on a team is important. And of course, the reason why a coach says that in a team setting is because it is not something that is readily apparent if you look at the roster of teams. There are some people that seem very important, and some people that seem completely unimportant, and a lot of people that fall somewhere in between there. And I know this, of course, from my own athletic experience growing up, that it is not readily apparent that everyone on a team is valuable. I can recall many moments watching teammates out on the field with, performing with skill and valor from my position of relative safety on the bench. My school growing up was the Mars, like the planet, fighting planets. And that was our mascot, and our colors were navy and yellow, and our away jerseys were white, and like all white. And I can remember hoping that in warm-ups I could get enough grass and dirt on my jersey that it might look as though I took any meaningful snaps, as a part of that game. But it was not something that people were going to confuse when they saw. But everyone was important. That was something a coach said. So I had to fit in somewhere in that equation. It was really easy to see how the star running back, kind of the focal point of our team, contributed to the success of our team. It was really easy to see how the starting quarterback contributed to the success or the failure of our team, based on his play. Really, any starting person, anybody who was in the game playing, if they excelled, it helped the team. If they played poorly, it hurt the team, but they had an immediate impact on the team. And even if they weren't a starter, but they were a second string kind of member of the roster, they were clearly important. In practice, they were people that were taking a lot of meaningful reps. They were one play away, whether it was a missed play or an injury or some other circumstance, they were always just one play, one moment away from being in the game. But I was not in any of those categories. If I was, it might have been a little bit easier to see my value, in being a part of a team, but as a result, I rarely thought that my presence was meaningful in any way. And, my preparation probably dictated some of that. But I was there, and as I look back and think about it, there were lots of ways that I contributed that couldn't be quantified in silly things like wins and losses or statistics. There was someone in practice who needed to teach the first team how to tackle, and I was often that dummy to provide that experience to them. There was someone who needed to wear a helmet for running backs to learn how to perfect a stiff arm, and I oftentimes provided that face mask for them to practice. There was someone in a practice, if you've been on a team, or if you've been a coach like some of us, that a coach needs to make an example of and to blow the whistle. And I oftentimes provided that teachable moment for my peers on the team. And it wasn't all negative, because it's hard to quantify some of the positive things that I brought to the team. When it was the middle of a hot practice and we were in full pads and it was time for the offensive linemen to run through the ropes and the tires, it was oftentimes a comedy. And for me, in my height, it was difficult. And it's hard to estimate how meaningful it was that people got to laugh when I would fall. It's hard to estimate the lighthearted nature that would happen, how every time I would take my helmet off, my dark hair, which was much thicker at the time, it would just stand straight up. And one coach would always start singing Donkashane and call me Wayne Newton. It would happen on an almost daily basis. And as a result, I haven't shaved ever, really. It's hard to quantify how I mattered, because while I did not often or literally ever score a game-winning touchdown, I did eventually find my role in what we would probably in professional sports call like a classic locker room guy. If the team got beat up at practice, I would be the one doing the impersonations of the coach yelling at us in the locker room and being ridiculous. If one of those star players, you know, maybe thought a little bit too highly of themselves, I would be the person in the locker room reminding them of their English grade. If there was a need in the locker room to fill, that was kind of where I came in. I was more of a people person than an athlete. But what I learned is that it's true what coaches say, that every person, regardless of their size or their skill or their talent or their hard work, plays an important role on a team. It can be a role that's either a positive role that makes a positive impact on a team, or it can be a negative role that makes a negative impact on a team. But if you're there and you're present and you're on the team, you have an opportunity to make an impact. Your presence matters in that kind of moment. And all, you know, joking aside, around sports, is one of the things we're going to dig into this fall is how that same mentality, that same message that a coach will hammer away at over and over again, how every person that is present matters, is something that's also just as true in the church. And it's hard to pinpoint a passage that discusses this. And it's not hard to pinpoint a passage that discusses this because it's a stretch in any means, or because it's not something that we don't see directly in Scripture, so we have to infer it from some places in the New Testament. It's not hard to pinpoint a passage like this because we have to read that kind of a message into a text, something that's always a dangerous thing to do, to kind of read in and find our biases and our desires inside a text. It's hard to pinpoint one passage to focus on that talks about the importance of everyone in the body of Christ, because there are so many passages throughout the Old and New Testament, so many passages throughout Scripture that affirm that in God's people, whether that's the Old Testament body or the New Testament church, that every person present in that body has value and is important. That every person who is present has an opportunity to either play an important positive role or a damaging negative role inside that group. Throughout the Old Testament, there's the unique nature of being the people of God that was stressed over and over and over again. There was this idea that was communicated about the importance and the serious commitment of being a part of a covenant community where the people are committed to God and committed to one another and living in a way that is very unique in the world and the culture that is around them. And that same idea carries into the New Testament church very clearly throughout the writings of Paul. When Paul writes about how the church is not just a group made up of individuals, not just a group of people that are separate, but how under Christ we become one body, one group, one people operating with one heart and one mind and one purpose, the message is clear. That when we are in Christ, we do not think of ourselves as individuals, but we think of ourselves as a people that are joined together. And while this is not always, or while this is rarely, the easiest aspect of being a part of the church, the relationships that we have with one another are often one of the sweetest and most important things that we experience in this life. The encouragement and support we receive from others inside the church is important. The people that check in on us in seasons of struggle, the people that celebrate with us in seasons where life is going well, the people that we have the opportunity to serve in the church body, the people that we have the opportunity to serve alongside of in the church, the people that we have the opportunity and the privilege and the honor to be able to gather together to worship and glorify God in a place as a church body is important. The picture of the church in Scripture is a holy group of people. It is an important picture. There's nothing light about being a part of a church body. And though I normally like to focus in on one key passage on a Sunday morning message, this morning we're going to spend some time looking at several different pieces of Scripture written by Paul about the importance of being a part of the church body. And since we'll be looking at a few different pieces of Scripture, there are just two kind of more general pieces of context that I want to stress about Paul. So Paul, and we see this in the book of Acts, after Paul's conversion, after Paul becomes a Christian, it appears from his life that there are really two areas of really kind of like laser focus and purpose and intention that he lives out. And the first is spreading the gospel as far and wide as he is able. It's hard to fill in that last word. As far as and wide as possible. As far and wide as he is able. Really, in some ways, when you read the book of Acts, you see it's as far and wide as he is permitted to go. He is willing to go anywhere, to do anything in order to spread the gospel. We see when we read the book of Acts that Paul travels to cities and cultures that he does not know, that he makes connections with people of all sorts of different cultures, religions, socioeconomic classes, genders, and he boldly proclaims the message of the gospel with a sense of urgency, with an immediacy. He stresses how important it is that people receive the grace of God. He's committed and has this laser focus on seeing the advancement of God's kingdom in the lives of the people that he interacts with in life. And the second focus we see is this. It's the building up of Jesus' church. It's the building up of the body of Christ. Paul's goal is to build up deep and mature churches. One of the things, and we see this through his correspondence, through his letters, through much of the New Testament that he wrote, is that with the churches he planted, he wasn't just kind of starting a church and moving on to a different city and kind of forgetting the people that he interacted with and letting them sort of figure things out on their own. He was there connected with them, continuing to teach them, continuing to encourage them. The letters of Paul, they include these wonderful moments of affirmation and encouragement in things that they are doing well. They oftentimes also include these things that people have erred on and ways that people need to be corrected in their thinking. And one of the most important things that Paul does over and over and over again in the epistles is this clarification and this reteaching and this focusing in on what it means to be a person of Christ, on the gospel message of Jesus. Paul is committed to building up and encouraging deep and mature churches, and those writings continue to have that same impact on the church today and on churches throughout all time because of the way that they have been preserved and the way that they continue today to teach us, to correct us, and to encourage us in our lives with Jesus. So even though we're not going to dive into the context of all of these letters that we'll look through this morning, these letters were written by Paul. They're a part of his ministry. And it's all about spreading the gospel as wide as possible and moving people to maturity in their faith. And that's really the picture of the church, that we spread God's kingdom and the gospel as widely as possible. And that we are always seeking to be people that are going increasingly deeper in our faith and in our life with Christ. And so in that spirit, there are three encouragements for the church that I want us to read about in the writings of Paul this morning. And the first encouragement that we see is for the church body to invest in the community. For people who are a part of the church, for people who are Christians, for people who are in a church, to be people that are investing in their church community. And one of the most kind of succinct passages where we see this is in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where Paul writes this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This passage definitely stresses the importance of understanding that our faith isn't, you know, kind of how we often picture it, as this individualistic or lone wolf kind of approach where we think all of the pressure is on us all of the time and that we need to have everything figured out and be perfect. This passage stresses for us the wisdom, the necessity, and really just a reality that we don't often consider, that when we are in Christ, though we are many, we are one body and we have the same functions. And so if we just thought about verse 4, to read that again, he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, if we just thought about that, one being one body with many members, it's important for us to invest in that community. It's important to recognize that we're all connected. It's important that everyone is doing well. It's important that everyone is kind of working in the same direction, that everyone's moving in the same direction. It's important that everyone is healthy. It's important that everyone realizes this connection. If we think about this imagery of the church as one body, we think about the way that we live. And if we focus in on one thing, it is much easier than if we are focused in on multiple things at a time. Simple tasks, like sending a text message or like driving a car, are easy to do if you're doing one of those at a time. They are difficult to do if you are trying to do both at once. There's an important element, whereas people, we need to recognize in the church that we are one body. And if we read that out of context, it could almost, kind of ironically, this idea of making sure that other people are doing well, it could almost kind of be this selfish sort of thing, that we have to make sure everyone else is doing well because we, by response, are doing well. But when we read verse 5 and we think about this, Paul makes it clear that this isn't some kind of investment for selfish returns. He says that as believers, with this union in Christ, that when we profess faith in Christ, we don't just benefit one another, we belong to one another. That we don't just reap the rewards of being a part of a church community, but that we have an obligation to the church community. That we don't just reap the rewards of other people helping us, but that we belong to one another as people who claim the name of Christ. And this passage in Romans chapter 12, if we would read on, it continues to go on to talk about how the church is this diverse group of people that's made up of people who have different gifting and strength, but is supposed to live in harmony and interdependence with one another. That the body functions well when instead of focusing on ourselves, we focus on this truth that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. This is perhaps why Aristotle had the ability to write something like, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. An idea that we think about often. Or maybe on a week where we are thinking about sports, why Yogi Berra said, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. This idea that if we only think about ourselves, and Yogi Berra's a stretch, Aristotle's is much better, but didn't work as well with tailgating. That if we only think about ourselves, we kind of miss the point in life. That if we, and even in our lives of faith, even in our personal relationship with Christ, that if we're only thinking about what matters to us, about what's important to us, if we're only concerned with getting what we want or doing what we feel, and we're not concerned about living within a church community, that we are kind of missing the point. The second encouragement we see in Paul's writing, and we see this in multiple places, is the importance of protecting unity. That is, people who are living in a church body, we need to be people that protect unity among the body. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul is in this section where he's writing about the great diversity of the family of God, a family that doesn't exclude anyone based on their ethnicity. He talks about how we all have this sense, if we are in God, that we were made alive in Christ and that it isn't based upon our own merit. And as he describes this unique kind of community, this unique kind of family, he writes this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." If there's a more important message for the Church of America today, I kind of have a hard time thinking about what it might be or identifying it. People literally from the beginning of mankind have struggled to remain unified, and yet, in our current sort of cultural setting, many people get this sense, and this is just as strong inside the church as it is outside of the church. You get this sense when you talk to people that we are in a moment of increasing and almost a unique kind of point of divisiveness in our culture. There's such a sharp and biting animosity that has formed over cultural and political issues that oftentimes even within families, it's a difficult setting for people to sit down at a table with one another and to be able to have civil discussions. And it's as difficult in church families for people to sit down at the communion table, this moment where we claim the name of Christ together and profess that we are one body under Him, because of the division that people feel over cultural or political or kind of issues of public discourse. And this is very problematic for us as the body of Christ. And to be clear, this isn't problematic in any sense because people have different opinions of governance or different ways that they think about life. This is problematic when we begin to demean and ultimately, in many ways, to demonize people that think differently than we do, when we begin to only see people in light of their political affiliations or their opinions on certain issues, when we have a hard time sitting down with another person because they see the world differently than us. What's happened is that for many of us, we lack a sense of nuance, and we assume that because a person thinks one thing or believes one thing or votes in a specific manner, that they see things completely opposite than we do. And in Colossians, unity doesn't mean a lack of diversity. It doesn't mean that everyone needs to think the same way. When Paul writes, he says that the church needs to be people that are clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's hard to think of five words that are more extremely opposite than our public discourse as people. It means that we need to forgive others. And I love that phrase at the beginning of verse 13 when he says that we need to bear with each other and forgive one another. And it's this idea, you know, when we bear with one another, he doesn't say that because it's something that's extremely easy to be able to do. He says that when you're bearing the weight, when you're carrying the weight of something, he says that because it is a burden. It's a recognition from Paul that this type of unity, this type of a connection with one another, it isn't something that's automatic. It isn't something that we hit the default switch to and that we practice. It's something that is a worthy commitment and something that we need to continue to work on. When I find out that someone thinks differently on an important topic than I do, say like the greatness of the Pittsburgh Steelers, I often want to change their mind. And so I can sit down with them and I could thoroughly explain my position, that I've considered all the angles and the observable facts about that situation, that I've approached it with utmost reason, and my attempt in doing that is to move them to a position where they will more closely align with me, with what I think. Paul doesn't say that when differences come up, we need to have a well-constructed argument to be able to attack and shoot down and demean another person. He says that we need to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, and to bear with other people. To demonstrate unity, even at a moment when we may not feel very unified. This is the way that the church and our church need to respond in light of our fracturing and increasingly kind of partisan, divisive culture. This is the way the church needs to respond to other members and other people inside our body that think differently than we do. And the truth of the matter is this, that it's like really easy. One of the easiest things that I can do in a message is to stand up and highlight the divisiveness of our cultural discourse as people. But until we as the church start dealing with the divisions among the church, and until as the church we start living with that sense of nuance where we're able to see things a little more clearly, where we're not able to lump people into a good category and a bad category, until we as a church begin to model what it looks like to live in the manner that Paul's talking about in this passage, until we start to live in that kind of a sense, we don't really have a whole lot of room to highlight the problems we see as the culture at large. As a church, we need to protect unity, and we really need to bear with one another to fight for unity. And the final encouragement I want us to consider this morning is this, that we need to be people that look for ways to serve others. That don't just respond in a passive sense when we're presented with an opportunity to serve others, but that we need to be people that look for opportunities to serve others. In Galatians 6:2, Paul wrote, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And that word carry is very similar to bear in Colossians. That idea of lifting the load of another person, of shouldering, is another way that carry is translated at times in English. That idea of shouldering the burden of others. We need to invest in the church body. We need to protect the unity of the body. And we need to care for people that are struggling. In this passage, Paul's writing about the way that people need to help restore someone who has fallen into sin or someone who is in a position of struggling. That we need to be people who are not just willing to look at someone else and identify that they are struggling, who aren't just willing to point out the flaws of another person who might be struggling, but who are willing to get down with them in the moment of struggling and to carry the burdens that they are experiencing. And there are people among us that are struggling. There are people that need to experience the gentle support of the church family. There are people in this room that would love if someone asked them how they were doing and really listened to them. When we become a part of the body of Christ, we are a people that are unified in our moments of celebration. We're a people that are unified in moments where we gather to sing together, to bring glory to God, and we are people that are to be unified in our moments of struggling together. We need to be there in low points just as much as we're there in high points. And in this kind of church family, or if you'll allow me to use the team analogy again, every person is important and plays an important role. Every person is able to look for opportunities to invest in the community. Every person is able to do their part to protect and to fight for the unity of the church. Every person, regardless of their unique gifting and the ways they're able to serve other people, regardless of their skill or resources or time, every person is able to look for an opportunity to serve others. And as we close our time this morning and we prepare to kick off for the fall this series on Ephesians, we're going to be spending a lot of time thinking and talking about what it looks like to be a part of the family of God and how we are a community that is founded of Jesus and in Jesus and through Jesus and His work. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about the ways that we are implored throughout the writings of Paul in the New Testament to be people that take the commitment to being a part of the church seriously. And I want us to just kind of ask ourselves two questions this morning. The first is, how can we better invest in the relationships we have here? Thinking about these kinds of things, how can we be people who better invest in the relationships that we have here? If you're having a hard time coming up with an answer, I would suggest that one of the things you might consider doing is walking through the back doors at the end of service and looking at one of the growth group signups and the Deeper Life class signup, because those are things that are tailored and designed to helping you connect with and invest in relationships with the people that are here with us this morning. And outside of growth groups, who are the people that, as you think, as your family kind of gets together, as maybe you're driving somewhere in the car, or maybe you're just thinking about church, who are the people that you've been meaning to connect with and have not had the opportunity to do so? Do that. Who have you been meaning to introduce yourself to? Maybe someone across the aisle, someone who's newer that, you know, you've kind of seen around but just don't really know them yet. Go up and introduce yourself to them. And when we think of investing, it goes beyond kind of surface or lighter introductions. Who can you seek out to help hold you accountable, to be a person that helps bring guidance and clarity in your life? To have someone that you're investing in and that is investing in you. And the second thing is this: who can you intentionally encourage? You know, I can remember this moment. So after my after I made the decision to end my illustrious athletic career early and not sign up the next season to play, I can remember when I went in and told the coach I wasn't going to be on the team anymore, and he tried so hard to talk me into giving it another year, to giving it another shot, things like that. And it was like really nice of him to do that, but it was for the best. But this is what I can remember, and I didn't think too much of that. I can remember when I went and I sat with my friends at the lunch table in the cafeteria, and many of them were guys who were on the team. Some of them even like guys who were really good at football and bad at English. And we were sitting there, and I can remember one of them who was like, expressed this deep kind of sorrow and sadness that I wasn't going to be on the team. And he was... he knew that I was not going to tangibly help that team to perform better on the field in any kind of manner. It was the fact that I was removing myself from that group of people that impacted him. And that was the first moment in that whole, you know, I'd made the decision at the end of the year. I knew all summer I wasn't going to be a part of the football team that fall. But that was the first moment where I thought, maybe I should have stayed on the team even though I'm a tackling dummy who just makes jokes all the time. You know, that was the first kind of moment where I thought maybe my presence here was important in more tangible ways than the win-loss column. And this is what I know, that there are people, there are always people inside of a group that need someone to reach out with that intentional level of encouragement. And lots of times we wait until it's too late. You know, lots of times we wait until somebody quits the team. Or lots of times we wait until someone is in a moment of struggling before we're willing to kind of reach out to them to give that level of encouragement, to ask how they're doing, to be supportive to them. We don't know when people around us are always suffering and going through things that they're not displaying right there on the surface. And this is the reason why we need to be people that are serious about the way that we invest in and connect with one another. Because if we only do it at the greeting time, or only do it, you know, like while we're walking in and out of church on Sundays, we don't have that kind of opportunity to really get a feel for what's going on in their life. So we need to think, how can we invest, and who can we encourage?